Praise the Lord. Very nice to have this opportunity to come together, to get into the Word of God, to fellowship with one another and with the Spirit of God. There is a word that the Lord has been speaking to me, I think he's been speaking it to me for my own benefit more than anybody else's, but being as it's what he's speaking, I think I'll share it with you, a little bit of it with you today. There is a scripture found. Did I mark it? Let's see if that's the one it was. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I think that's the one it was. We'll find out. Yeah, it was about Paul, of course, and he was talking about he was giving his testimony concerning his fight with regards to his position of Christianity and overcoming. 1 Corinthians 1:9-26. But let's see. Let's go back up to 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" "So run that ye may attain." Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I become a castaway. That is a mouthful, really. Let me see if I can find it here in the Amplified. I like the Amplified sometimes, not all the time. Okay. Let me read it in the Amplified. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete? But only one receives the prize. That's a question. So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. One of the significant things about this particular verse is that the running of the race and the winning of it is an individual responsibility. It is not dependent upon the person that you're running against or you're running with. It is totally and absolutely dependent upon you. Another thing here is that to run a race takes a program of discipline and an exercise that is conducive to the running that he's doing. I suppose, I'm not a track person, but I suppose if a person is a long-distance runner, there is a certain program that he will regiment and adhere to in order to build up his stamina and his strength to run that race. If you are a runner that jumps hurdles, I suppose there might be similar, but in the aspect of the strengthening of the muscles that you need to jump, there are certain things that you do to qualify you to be in that type of program. If you are a sprinter, that is someone who, right, is short distance and very fast. I'm sure there is a resume of exercise that you would do. You would do to facilitate that type of competition. But we are not talking about something in the natural. We're talking about a position in a spiritual race. There's something about that too, because if he likens it to a race, then I am not the only one participating, and there are others participating who want the same prize.
Right.
So what is my desire in all of that? You know, there's a certain amount of Christian attitude that you have to have concerning your brother and facilitating them in the aspect of that exercise in order for them to be an overcomer. But there is also something that you have to be doing for yourself to promote and to produce within you the quality to be a winner. And I suppose the aspect of that winning, as far as the individual is concerned, it loses its value in the spiritual, it is not of the same value in the spiritual as it is in the physical, because we are a multi-numbered people who are pressing, I hope, for a particular prize.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So there has to be a consideration in that respect. But we have to be cognizant of our personal liability. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be cognizant of our personal liability. In a race, if you're running and you don't win, and you say, well, he was faster than I was, as though it was an excuse that you didn't win the prize. Well, why was he faster than you? Hallelujah. It says, okay, we go on here. Now, every athlete who goes into training, conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly. Without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking it without an adversary. For like a boxer, let's go back 20. I therefore do not run uncertainly without definite aim. That means that you have to have a vision. And that vision has to be a reality to you, or you're really not going to run in the way that you should run. Hallelujah. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. You have to know what it is. You have to know what it is that you are fighting.
Yes.
Huh?
Amen.
Yes.
You have to know what it is you are fighting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's very important to know what it is you are fighting. And Paul is giving us something of a glimpse of our adversary. He says, for like a boxer, I buffet my body. Praise the Lord. So he is saying that I recognize the adversarial position of my natural nature. I am recognizing the adversarial position of my flesh, my carnality, my position, my place of living in a natural environment. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, I buffet my body, handling it roughly, discipline it by hardships and subdue it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So what is he really saying to us concerning the aspect of the issue that he's addressing? Well, for me personally, Paul is a minister of sonship. You go into Romans 8, and you talk about sonship, not only sonship as a part of the family, as a son of the family, but you are talking about a position of sonship which has the ability to be in a position of authority with God, with Christ, as though you were Christ. Hello? Because you will be Christ. Hallelujah. So you have to, so this is your goal. Now, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? That's the first thing that you and I have to ascertain.
Yes.
Do you really believe it? Are we still, in some way, in some manner, under the denominational teaching of heaven, in that we are born again to get into heaven and we're going to be in this place of celestial joy for eternity praising the Lord?
No.
Well, some of it is true, I suppose, but if that's all you have in your mind, then you have missed the position or the concept of the position.
Amen.
Concerning what it is that God is doing and why he is doing it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So it says here, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that it beateth the air. Praise the Lord. I have to understand that my enemy, who is my adversarial opponent, let me put it that way, my adversarial opponent of whom I am having to fight is not the people around me,
yeah.
It is the person inside of me.
Yeah, that's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The individual nature of that man that was born under sin.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And one of the things that I have a problem with in that respect is his instinct for self-preservation. He's pre-programmed from the beginning to self-preserve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have been looking, there was a word that the Lord brought to me here a few days ago, maybe a week or so ago. I'm not really sure just when he spoke it to me. But I'm beginning to understand how very self-destructive we are. Hallelujah. You know Mission Impossible?
Yeah.
Huh? This message will, what, self-destruct in 30 seconds, and then you hear this, you know, the music starts, and all of a sudden it's the countdown, and you... It goes up in smoke. We have been self-programmed to destruct. Hallelujah. We have been self-programmed to destruct. And it was not done necessarily by God. It was done by a negative word. It was done by a negative word that was ministered to humanity in the garden by the devil. Hello? Hallelujah. And in the aspect of when he said, thou shalt not surely die. Huh? Hallelujah. But thou shalt be as what?
As gods.
As gods. Knowing good and evil. Well, in that wording was a program of self-destruction. And when the woman took it and then gave it to her husband and he ate of it, that programming went into effect.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That programming went into the effect. And you begin to look at the series of events that happened and the things that came forth out of that time, wickedness growing and increasing, and whatnot, and God having to intervene here and God having to intervene there. You see the image. You see the that programming working over and over and over and over again. And I'm looking around. You were just talking about that Texas and the town or whoever it was putting in Sharia law. I mean, that is totally beyond my mind of logical thinking. Leave God out of it. But logical thinking in the aspect of what we know Sharia law to be and where it's going to wind up at the end of the day, that we would allow such a thing to be put upon us and then at the end of the day be surprised because of the result of it. But it's self-destruction.
Yes, absolutely.
It's self-destruction. And not only with looking around you, but in the things that I have to deal with that want to change my thought or thinking from a way that is self-destructive to a way that is life-producing. Hallelujah. Because there is a pre-programming in our being that is activated whenever we are confronted with that type of a situation. It automatically goes into effect. And most of the time, we do not recognize it. And one of the mechanisms is the aspect of self-defense.
Is it kind of like a default?
It is a default programming in the Adam nature that is under sin. You and I have to come to grips with the thought that in me dwelleth the spirit of perdition. It is in me. It is a part of my makeup. It is a part of the complexity of my mind. It is part of the complexity of my emotions and my desires. It is part of the complexity of my outlook and my views as far as life and relationships and personalities are concerned. And in the midst of all of that garbage, I have the Spirit of God that is trying to develop a nature that is contrary and is in continual and perpetual conflict with that. But the fact of, but what the, that Adam nature, let's call it the Adam nature, what the Adam nature has going for it is my body and the messages that my body send to me. Hallelujah. As far as comfort, senses of security, well-being, things that I like or enjoy or give me some sense that it translates through my body to my soul that this is what I want.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the problem, you know, with the body is here, you know, and it's here, and it's here, and it's here, and it's right here. Hallelujah.
No, for the tape, that was 5 cents.
Huh?
For the tape, that was 5 cents.
It is these things that, and it's not just what I speak, it's what I taste sometimes. You understand? That have such an influence over the way I act, over the way that I speak, over the way that I will respond to a certain circumstance or situation, or for that matter, what I do in a physical manner concerning that set of circumstances. Hallelujah. She says, Paul says, I am not one who beateth the air. What does he say? I beateth the air.
Not as one that beateth the air.
Well, yes, but there was more. That was in the Amplified, though, wasn't it?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but I keep my body.
He says.
Under my body.
He says. Let's see. Right.
Verse 26.
It's 26.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 26. Okay, 26. said, therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. So I have to maintain my first, the first position, the first place, the first thought comes in my mind is, what is my focus? Huh? What is my focus? What is my focus? Now, you know, when you take aim on something, the farther the shot, the greater the concentration.
Huh?
The farther the shot, the greater the concentration is needed. And you shoot something that is like 50 yards out, you can stand here like this and maybe get a shot. But if you want to shoot something that's like 300 yards out or 400 yards out, you have to have that rifle. You have to have it in a place of steady rest, mm-hmm. so that your body isn't interfering. You know, that thing is going around like this, you know.
Yeah.
And so the greater the distance of the shot, the greater the concentration is required, the greater the aspect of in that too, all that too, is that my weapon has to be tuned, fine-tuned, and I have to know my weapon. You understand? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I may have my sight set at 200 yards. Hallelujah. Well, that's great. I can put that bullseye right on that target at 200 yards, and if I have everything in line, and then I can hit the bullseye. But if I'm shooting something further out, I have to compensate for that distance.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to know my weapon. I have to know my piece. I have to know the aspects of how it works. Hallelujah. So it is not just a matter of knowing what our adversary is, but it is a matter in knowing the quality and the capability of my spiritual ability to fight it. Huh? Mm. Hallelujah. Now, if we know God, then we have an advantage, because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. But is your doing of the thing that you're doing, is it for the moment that you are in, huh? Just to overcome that tribulation or that adversarial move, is it just for that moment? Oh God, give me the strength to overcome it. Or are we still focusing out there? This is just a means by which we move closer to our objective. Hallelujah. You know, in the army, when the many combat stories you hear and the testimonies that you read, they have a term, foxhole confession.
Mm-hmm.
Oh God, you get me out of this and I'll do anything.
Yeah.
Huh? And 9 times out of 10, God moves in his mercy, knowing that the minute he moves, you're going to forget all about him. Hallelujah. Why? Because we have no goal. We have no vision. We have no reality of the substance of what it is that God has out there. Hallelujah. We're still thinking in the concept of eternal security. Huh? Hallelujah. Well, one day I was meditating on just meditating and thinking about God and the scripture. What was it? The scripture. It has not entered into the mind of man that which what God hath prepared for him. Hallelujah. And as I am reading. As I am reading the scripture, God in his infinite wisdom has projected. Now remember, he's Alpha and he's Omega, he's no beginning, he has a beginning, and he's no end, and he has an end, but in the end he has no ending. Hallelujah. And it is as though God created man in a specific manner, in a specific way, for a specific purpose. And me personally, I believe that God, for whatever reason, determined for him to be able to expand his godness, needed to create an entity that was like unto himself, that he would call his son, that would be instrumental in the thing that he wanted to do at the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, you know, God is quite capable of doing anything he wants to do, but in some respect, God limited his ability in that respect to a position that he relegated, that he would operate through a son. Hello? Now, he had no fear of the son, because the son, he knew, would turn the thing back to God. Hallelujah. But in the midst of it, he, in the planning and the and in the process of thought creation concerning the future, he was looking at a jump-off point where man and God would be working together to do something outside of the mind that man was capable of even thinking. Huh? Hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. There's some thinking coming to me, and I'm just trying to make sure I don't forget it. There is a scripture in John chapter 17 that you are familiar with, and it enforces this thought that I'm sharing with you. It's John 17. Verse 20, neither pray I for these disciples alone, but I pray for them, you and me, also, which shall believe on me through their word, praise the Lord, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, now remember the glory, it was verse 5, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that thou may be perfect. Did you hear it? That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. My goodness, there is something of a position or a place that God is wanting to bring us through that magnifies and exhibits the position of the glory of the Father, but in that position of glory, he's willing to share it with us who have walked through our humanity. Hallelujah. And it is as though God in his thinking, God in his position or place of creation, wanted to bring heaven, the ethereal realm,
yes,
and the earth, the natural realm, into unity with each other, that heaven,
yes,
and earth could work in a cooperative environment in order to create a spiritual, natural thing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Of which both would be eternal.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Now I want to show you something of that power of that creative ability. that man that was given to man. Turn with me back over here to Genesis. Chapter 2. And it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, that was the name thereof. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He created every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. He formed them out of the ground, and though they were formed and living, they had no nature. They had no nature. And he says, and he brought them. He brought them. Who did he bring? Every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. He brought them unto Adam to see what he, Adam, would call them. Now we know that name is nature.
Amen.
Huh? Hallelujah. And it says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the nature thereof. That was the name thereof. Huh? Come on. Hello? So as this beast came before Adam, and in Adam's creative position of living, he saw what he would call a lion. Huh? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. And he said, you are a lion. And that beast turned from just a beast into a lion. Hallelujah. He brought a fowl, he brought a dove, and he said to that fowl, thou shalt be a dove. Hallelujah. And the nature of the thing was created. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Adam was not being motivated by his natural environment. Right? Adam was a what? Living soul. Adam was a living soul that was what? Walking and talking with God. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
He was hearing God, he was speaking to God, and God was speaking to him. Now, it wasn't just words that God speaks.
Amen.
Huh? John chapter 1 tells us, in him was what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
with God.
And the Word was God. But what was in the Word? In the Word was life and light of men. Hallelujah. So in the conversation that God was having with Adam, God was explaining the spiritual reality of the essence of his eternalness. Come on. Hallelujah. He was telling Adam all the intricate, intimate things concerning creation and how it worked and why it did what it did and what it was supposed to be. Huh? So he comes down there to his first exam. Hallelujah. He comes down to the point of his first exam. God calls the beast. He calls the beast to come and to go before Adam, however that worked out. And Adam says, thou shalt be a lion. Hallelujah. In his mind was not the beast, but the lion of Judah. Hallelujah. And in his mind, when he says to the dove, thou shalt be a dove, he knew that the dove was going to be a representation of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he wasn't just working in a natural arena, and that thing that he made, the quality of that character was not what we know it of as of today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what this demonstrates to me is the position of creative power that you and I have in the essence of being born again. Hallelujah. But that being born again is tied to a very critical, important principle. It's tied to the principle of what I will do and what I will not do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here we are. Man is in that place. Let's go back over here to John. I want to give you some scripture. You've heard it many times. I'm like a stuck record sometimes. Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as receive him. Now, it says, as many as receive him. It doesn't say, as many of you that are saved and walking in a Christian experience, as many of you who would like to have, it doesn't say, it says, as many as them that receive him.
Amen.
That means the moment you receive him, he gave you something. He gave you something. Hallelujah. The moment you said, yes, Lord, I want to accept your blood. I want to confess my sins. I believe that you will rose from the dead. I believe that your blood has the ability to cleanse my mind and my soul. And you become born again. You have been impregnated, or you have brought the spirit of life. The breath of God has breathed into our soul. And that hunk of clay became a living soul. Hallelujah. But in the consistency of that living soul is the entirety of the Omni God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The total capacity of man and God.
Amen.
Being able to work together in a higher realm of living.
Amen.
He says, unto them that receive him. Hallelujah. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, it is like, I suppose, bringing it down quite a bit. It is like, if someone came up to you that had a credit card that had no tangible limits, huh? It's like a credit card. Like a credit card that had no tangible limit, and it had no
restrictions. No restrictions on it.
Well, it would have a restriction upon it, I suppose, in some way or another. But let's say it had no restrictions. You could do good with it,
mm-hmm.
or you could do bad with it.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And it isn't that the credit card in itself is bad. It is what you do with the credit card.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It is what you do with the credit card. Hallelujah. But and that credit card will never, ever be questioned. No verification of it is necessary. It is something that is totally and absolutely recognized by both heaven and hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What the devil wants you to do is to use that credit card to purchase something that you should not be purchasing, and that is detrimental to you at the end of the day. Huh? Hallelujah. So that credit card has the ability to produce life, and it has the ability to produce death.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now, Paul says, I buffet my body. So I have this credit card. Let's put it into a natural way. I have this credit card. So I can either utilize the credit card to buy me a brand new Cadillac. Hallelujah. Or I can use the credit card to buy something of lesser physical blessing. Hallelujah. And drive my old car. Yeah? And utilize that credit card for something that is more eternal than that car. Hello? Hallelujah. Now when I buy that car, I deny God and I begin to not just find myself driving a Cadillac, but something in my soul has been strengthened in the natural spirit of Adam, or the place of perdition. Hallelujah. So if I want to come back now, hallelujah, I have to first do something about that transgression, that mistake, because and here's the other issue, is that in the utilization of that credit card, the devil wants you to utilize it for his purposes so that he can have the power over you and utilize it any time that he wants to. Hallelujah. Because he can't use the credit card on his own.
Right.
That credit card is programmed to you, like your fingerprints are programmed to identify you from any other individual in the entirety of the world. That credit card is particularly programmed to you personally and cannot be used by anyone else outside of your cooperation with them.
Amen.
Oh my God. So when you want to get mad, if you want to be depressed, if you want to be in that position of looking after and wanting something outside of righteousness, I want you to stop and think, what programming are you going to submit to? What position or place of acquisition are you going to make? Now, the good news is that when we do it for righteousness, God instills it. It creates within us a different nature, a nature that is compatible with God, a nature that is in harmony with God, a nature that is in harmony with the position of spiritual promise that is in God. That word is very promise. That word promise is very important. And I'll show you where it comes in and how it plays in the picture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the people that Hebrews 11 talks about, they were a people who had a reality of a vision. And the reality, now we think that we have the reality, we think we have the revelation of it, but these people had to have a revelation so great, so beyond what we have, that it was able to sustain them in the midst of that dire, tribulating circumstances of life and death.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
They walked it.
Yes, but they had to know what they were walking to. It says here, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Hallelujah. They did not receive the promise, but they had to know what the promise consisted of. What was the promise that was being given to them? What was the nature of it? What was the strength of it? And what was it that gave them the ability to endure to the end, and realized that at the end they weren't not going to be able to to receive the totality of it. Huh? Hallelujah. They had to have a revelation of God and His plan outside of what we know from Alpha and Omega. There had to be some reality of eternity. And in the aspect of eternity, what God was going to do and use and work with man in that aspect of creating. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, that we would have that perfection. He says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Huh? Well, you and I, at this point in time, are a part of the us, and those that have gone on are part of the they. If I was to die tomorrow, I would become part of the day, and I would be looking at you all. Hallelujah. I'd be looking at every one of you to overcome and to see the reality of what that position of perfection that is being spoken of. But perfection is another word, I believe, in the aspects of the plan that is in God's mind and what He intends to do at the end of the day. Yeah. And to the level that He wants to take this now newly formulated totality of God and man working together. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we have to understand. We have to wonder if we want to make it, if we want to be in that company of people. That the Bible, it's one thing to say, oh, I believe in the 144,000. Oh, I'm going to be a part of the first fruit. Oh, I'm going to be a part of that sonship company. And I have to remind me, straight is the way and narrow is the gate. And what? Few there are that find it. It takes a determination. It takes a tenacity. It takes a strength in my mind and my soul to look beyond my circumstances. And my circumstances sometimes can be pretty depressing. My circumstances can be sometimes pretty depressing. And working contrary to positive thinking. Now, I don't like the word positive thinking, but I don't know how else to put it into context. Looking at God. Amen. Looking at the plan for God. What is the plan for God for your children? That they become good citizens? Well, that's all well and good. Praise the Lord. But they cannot become good citizens of this life unless they are good citizens of a heavenly life. Amen. We have to teach our children how to have a spiritual heavenly perspective.
Hallelujah.
Have to have an eternal perspective, not a temporal position of living in life, looking to the next day and the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year, but looking down the road at the goal that God has ascribed to them by virtue of being born again. But how can we relate that vision if our vision there's a word for it. Our vision is right here. This is all our vision right here. How am I going to impart that vision to my child? I can say, well, yes, you know, you have to do this, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't, you do. I can say all of those things, yes, but if I'm not demonstrating it in my own life, my words have no power.
Amen.
My words must have power.
Amen.
My words must have power. If I say, the Bible says, be angry but sin not. How can I be angry? I don't know how to do it. So I have to stop being angry.
Amen.
I can't allow myself to be angry over anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't allow my mind to wander into the realm or the wasteland of humanity. Hallelujah. Depression. What is depression? It is the spirit of death working against me.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. We need to have a greater revelation of God. We need to have a greater experience in that revelation of not head knowledge. We need experiential knowledge of God and His ability to move beyond the natural arena into the eternal quality of His thinking.
Amen.
Oh my God.
Hallelujah.
Oh my God. God help us to have the right perspective. Man, you know you're going to go out this door, or you don't go out the door, but you're going to, the meeting's going to come to an end, and you're going to immediately run into something.
Hallelujah.
You're going to hit it right head on. You're going to hit it right head on. You have to determine, am I going to respond as I have responded, or am I going to look beyond this? Am I going to break the wall of this thing?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Am I going to break the wall? You know, I often have shared the vision I had one day. We were praying for a lady to be delivered. And the deliverance was up to her. She had a cage.
Mm-hmm.
And it had a front, and it had a side, and it had a top. It had no bottom and no back. She could pick the cage up, and she would, and she'd walk anywhere she could, set it down, and she'd, oh, I want out of this cage, I want out of this cage, I want out of this cage. She's going in, one out of this cage, one out of this. All she had to do was turn loose of the cage.
Mm-hmm.
Her thought pattern, her thinking, in the aspect of her captivity and the immensity, she was like this. She was looking at her, she was looking at her world like this. And the only thing that she could see of her world is the totality of her humanity. And brethren, it she had the power. She had the power to break it. Huh? She had the power to break it. It was her decision to make, and she decided to carry the cage. Huh?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Look at the cage as the aspect of our self-programming to destruct. Huh? Hallelujah. And you know what? That somewhat determines the aspect. You know, I've been pondering these scriptures that concern physical life. You know, what is it? 80 and blah, blah. And then he says 80 and by reason of strength, you can go 80. You go another 10. Huh? That is the program. I can overcome that programming.
Amen.
I can overcome it by the way that I respond, by the way that I think, the way I behave, by the way that I react or do not react.
Amen.
Hello?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Or I can hasten it. I can accelerate it. Hello? Hallelujah. So what am I going to do if I reckon I am not going to beat one, I'm not going to be one that is beating the air?
Amen.
I have to understand my adversarial position is this man right here, and how he responds and what he does and how he thinks and the way he moves and the way that he does this and that and that and that. And, that. And I have to instigate or activate the other programming.
Hallelujah.
That programming that is programmed to be eternal. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Hallelujah.
God bless you. Praise God.
There was two things that came to me, Dad, in that 1 Corinthians 9:26, where it says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. And it's interesting that the break there is a colon. And what follows the colon is a list that describes what precedes the colon.
Yeah.
And what he's saying here, the colon, but I body and bring it into subjection. He's saying that my first adversary is myself.
You got that right.
Mm-hmm. I am my first, the enemy that I must keep, that I fight, that I am fighting, that I must keep under subjection is myself.
Amen.
And there was came to me as you were speaking about the confluence of the natural and spiritual coming into alignment with each other, and we see that in Jesus Christ Himself, in that He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father."
Yes.
You know, He was a perfect demonstration of the natural and the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Operating in perfect unison, in perfect harmony.
Absolutely.
Seamlessly, walking hand in hand.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. And as you were talking about the credit card, in Revelation, the scripture that came to me in Revelation of the church that was neither hot nor cold. And it said, ye say you are rich, ye say you are clothed, ye say you are this and that, and the Spirit of God said, ye are naked. Buy of me gold tried in the fire.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What comes to me is the scripture where it says that God will write His law on our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Every situation He puts us in, we can choose to let Him write the law upon our heart that would become permanent, or we can choose not to.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you walk through life where God writes His law upon your heart if you let Him to do so. So that next time when you face the situation, you respond properly because the law is there.
Yes. One of the thoughts that is promoting this line of thinking for me is that God had determined that in order for Him to do something, well, maybe that's the wrong terminology, I don't know, but this is just thinking. In order for Him to do something, God was a spirit. God lived in a spiritual environment. But God, if you can think of God as needing, God needed, or wanted, let me put it that way, God wanted to create an environment that would harmonize with His spiritual environment. And in the harmonization of it, there would be coming together an ability to go beyond it in the aspect of utilizing what He has done, utilizing what has happened, utilizing what has transpired with man. He could now do something else of greater magnitude.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, if God wanted to, because of the nature of His love, wanted to create an environment where His love could be expressed through His creation, respond back to Him in like manner, even out of the midst of tribulation, out of the midst of vanity, because the scripture says we're made subject to vanity, that not willing, and yet.
Well, it
His
takes,
desires that we would
it
rise
takes,
above the man.
If you understand the reality of what the condition was in the very beginning, there, in some measure or manner or another, in the rebellion of Satan, created a hitch in God's plan.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So God had to deal with that hitch.
Mm-hmm.
And in dealing with it, all of this is encompassed in the aspect of God's love and all that. Encompasses all of that.
Right.
But in the aspect of it, He had to create man in essence, in a God way, and allow that man to fall, to come under the power of that darkness, the power of that darkness, and man overcoming the darkness becomes like God. So He deals with the problem of darkness. He deals with the entity of Satan, and at the same time, He's creating a son. So there is a necessity. The Lord said that in the end time, He was going to begin to reveal the mystery of God.
Uh-huh.
And the mystery of God consists more of just being saved and not going to hell.
Oh, amen.
It involves God and the way He thinks and what it is He has projected. And it isn't as though we're the only ones who had that position or that place of having the privilege of knowing the mystery, because these people had to know something in order for them to persevere. You know, they had to know something or sense something in order for them to be able to persevere through what they went through.
Amen.
And to do it on the continuum. They lived in caves and blah, 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 blah.
Amen.
That wasn't just an overnight. They didn't check into Cave Motel overnight and leave the next morning. You know, they didn't do that. They were there. That was their home. That was the place they were living in. And they didn't have food. They didn't have adequate food. They didn't have adequate clothes. They didn't have adequate protection. And at the end of the day, they gave their lives physically. They had to have some understanding.
Here's one scripture. It's in Hebrews 11. And it says something about they did all that knowing that they would have a better resurrection.
Yes, a better resurrection.
So that
would be there. That's a very good scripture. So in the knowing of that better resurrection, there was something concerning that resurrection that translated into a living environment in which they would be operating and moving.
Hallelujah.
An
ability to walk and move,
yes,
in the reality.
Yes. I'm beginning to understand Brother Ravenhill. He was talking about different men and their position, and he said they had eternity stamped on the back of their eyeballs.
Yeah.
So they were looking at everything, not through a natural perspective,
mm-hmm,
but they were looking at things through a spiritual reality.
Eternal perspective.
A spiritual perspective, and seeing the natural reality of it. Because God, I don't know, he'll tell me one day maybe, I don't know. But God bringing, he could have done it some other way, I'm sure.
Amen.
You know, he could have done it some other way. He's God. But yet, this is the way God chose to do it, and it must have been the very best thing that God could do.
Amen.
Well, and
it would have to be the very best thing.
Yep.
That means there was no other thing God could do than what he did in order to fix the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And do what he wanted at the end of the day.
Yeah. Exactly.
Amen.
I'll get it one day.
I think there was a young lady in way back in the Roman Empire time, and she lived in Tunisia, and she was the daughter of, you know, high echelon. She became a Christian, and that was during the time of persecuting Christians. They put her into jail with other like-minded people. And she wrote a book when she was in prison, and then after they killed her, the guard finished the book for her. But she described that they would have visitations of God, and God would show them exactly why he was doing things that he was doing and what their part was in the midst of it. So they constantly had that vision of eternity before them.
It would have to have been.
You know, it was such a reality for them that they had no desire to back out of it.
Yeah.
Because the presence of God and his word specifically to them and their part in the eternal purpose, it was so strong that they just willingly went to their execution.
Well, we see it in the scripture, not just in the allegorical sense, but Paul said, I have a crown laid up for me in heaven. And I firmly believe that, you know, for Paul to willingly, Paul had the power to overcome, I believe, in his revelation. I believe he had the power to overcome death. But he said, I'm a man born out of due season. He's a man born out of due season. It isn't the season for this aspect of eternal life to be manifested.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe that God was ministering to Paul, coming to Paul, and talking to him. His,
mm-hmm,
his visitations from God didn't stop when he came back out of the desert.
No.
I believe that he was continually having these talks with God, because the reality of it, he said, I have for me, he saw it. And he was talking as a natural crown, but I believe it was a position of authority that God was showing him how and where he would be and what he would be doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that gave him the strength to walk up to that, that lay his head down on the block and let him chop his head off.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And even in his death, it was prophetic.
Uh-huh.
You know, he was It was a prophetic word of his whole life, because he had relinquished his head position. He had relinquished his head position. And he was now, but we are struggling to maintain our position, our head position. We have to lose our heads.
Well, yeah, we do. Naturally and spiritually.
Well, I want to achieve it spiritually before I do it now.
Yes, exactly. So then we'll be ready for the natural.
I don't want to come up here today and be a quivering, sniveling.
Amen.
So, praise God.